Thank you, Nathan, for that reminder of our mission dollars are going to some really good spots that are helping reach the world for Jesus. People need Jesus, amen?
Amen.
We never know when our name's going to be called. I got a text this morning from Tara Allen. Many of you will know Marla Custer. She plays our piano for us. She's one of our ladies that play. And her husband died in the middle of the night last night. And I went over this morning early to her house. And she said, you know, Terry had his jeans out to go to church this morning. We never know. And so that's why we preach the gospel to you. That's why we share Jesus with you with a sense of urgency. If you don't have Jesus in your life, today's the day, as we never know. And thank God Terry was a Christian. I remember years ago when we were trying to reach him for Jesus. And thank God he gave his heart and life to Jesus. Let me read to you from James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I was on vacation, Cindy and I, together 2 weeks ago today in West Virginia. And I got up early that morning and I started actually working on this sermon there in the hotel room. Cindy likes to sleep in. I like to get up early. And so that particular morning, I got up. I started working on this sermon. And I happened to look on my phone, the headlines, and I saw that the ceasefire in Gaza that had been in place for 1 week at that point, it was in jeopardy of being broken. In fact, shots had been fired, and it almost sounded like it was going to come undone. And I know they're still trying to keep that thing together, but we all know from past history that it's just moments away from coming completely undone. It is a reminder to us, and in fact, what Nathan talked about this morning, as all of those people that he was dealing with this last week, and some of us got to meet them on Monday night. They are from war-torn countries. It is a reminder to us that mankind just can't hardly exist without going to war with one another. We have been fighting against one another since the very beginning of time, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed Abel. All it takes is one aggressor who decides to act against the other. And most often, it's due to lust and envy. You have what I want, so I'm going to take it from you. And there in West Virginia, as we were vacationing, we visited a couple of Civil War battlefields. And basically, that was the reason for the Civil War. The Southerners were saying to the black people, the freedom that you're entitled to, we want it. And we're going to take it from you. And the Northerners didn't like that. Now, I know that's oversimplified, and yet really that is basically what the Civil War was all about. And 620,000 men were killed in that war. That's more Americans than what were killed in World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War all put together. And if you think about it, that's the cause for any war that is fought. You have what I want, and so I'm going to take it from you. And certainly that was the case with the World War II. As a Hitler-led Germany wanted what everybody else had, and he was going to take it from them. And then Japan got in on that kind of mindset, and they wanted world dominance, and a war was fought that cost the lives of over 70 million people. And in a lot of circles, that's an estimate that is way low. In fact, 3% of the world's population was killed because of that attitude in World War II. What you have is what I want, and so I'm going to take it from you. And still today, war is going on because of that attitude. Nathan mentioned what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. And that's the reason that war started. Russia wanted what Ukraine has. They decided they were going to take it from them. And that war's still going on. And just a little bunny trail here. We had Sergey here and his wife from Ukraine. He didn't mention we had somebody here from the leadership team of GNPI from Russia. And they were working together on the same team when their nations are warring against each other. That can happen only through Jesus. And that is the bottom line of my sermon right there. I'm going to give you a heads up before I even get to that point that Jesus is the answer to all of the conflict that is taking place in this world today. We try and negotiate peace. And that's great. I appreciate our president who is trying to negotiate peace. But peace happens only when people align themselves with Jesus. And that's true on a personal level. It's true on a national level. Jesus is the one who brings peace, truly. And we have nations fighting against nations, resulting in mass destruction and the loss of precious lives. And that obviously gets the bigger headline, but it boils down to the fact that we as individuals have a me-first mentality. What's mine is mine, and what's yours, I want it, and I'm going to take it from you. And this me-centeredness shows up everywhere we look. And it carries with it conflict and tension. It shows up in our families and in our marriages. Wouldn't you agree with me that most conflict at home happens because of this me-first mentality? Whether it's between the husband and the wife or the kids are fighting with each other, one doesn't have to look very hard to find that somebody in that conflict is being selfish. Somebody has a me-first mentality. Otherwise, there wouldn't be that conflict happening. What do you have when two people have a me-first mentality? You have a conflict. You have a war. And this problem is not limited to the home front. It shows up in the neighborhoods. When neighbors are doing this with each other, one or the other or both have a me-first mentality. It shows up in our friendships and our places of employment. And you know what? It also shows its ugly head in the church too. This is not a new problem. Rather, it is an age-old problem. Satan has had great success with this in the Lord's church. If he can get us to thinking about self rather than to be thinking about one another, then there's going to be trouble brewing. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this over and over again in the New Testament churches. The church at Corinth, he dealt with them about their divisiveness from one another. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, you remember what they're doing? They're suing one another. And they're going, taking one another to court. And then the church in Galatia, he has to get after them because they're biting and devouring one another, the scripture says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. And then there's the church at Ephesus. They needed to be reminded about unity in the Spirit and put away all anger, Paul said, and put away your malice towards one another and your bitterness and be kind to one another. And then there was the church at Philippi. I mean, things seemed pretty solid at Philippi, and yet there was one problem that Paul had to deal with. Chapter 4, there were two women who were not getting along with each other, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, stop it, because you're not getting along with one another. It's disrupting the entire church. And that's what meism will do. It will disrupt the entire church of Jesus Christ. And there I sat in that motel room working on this sermon, and I thought, Satan would love for that to happen in this church. He would love for us to have a problem with meism here at Reinhardt. For several years now, we have enjoyed a sense of unity and oneness with each other. And you know what? When there is unity, when there is a spirit of oneness in the Lord's church, good things happen. And it is a wonderful thing to be a part of. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that. But you know who else is seeing that? Satan's seeing it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it a bit. And so you know what he's doing? He's working. He's scheming. He's plotting. He's trying his best to find a rub that would work between this group and that group, or this person and that person. And he wants what we have here to implode. And we have got to recognize his tactics, and in the name of Jesus, not let him have his way. Now, you hear me talk a lot about the spiritual battle that is going on. I talk a lot about it because this book talks a lot about it. There is a battle that is raging between the forces of evil and the forces of good. It is a battle that is raging between light and darkness, between God and Satan, and you and I choose which side we're going to be on. We choose whether we are going to be a friend of the world or whether we are going to be a friend of God. And chapter 4 of James helps us understand that. Let me read to you verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, you adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James doesn't mince any words here. He's very clear. He does not want to be misunderstood on such an important point. He says, if you choose to be friends with the world, then you are choosing to be an enemy of God. He's basically drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying, if you choose to be on this side of the line, and you choose to think like the world thinks, and you choose to love the ways of the world, then you are making yourself an enemy of God. He comes right out and calls us an adulteress against God. That's about as serious a charge as a person can make. And that concept comes from the Old Testament, where the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah accuse the people of Israel of spiritual adultery because they're worshiping the idols of the pagan nations around them. Let me read to you two verses from those prophets. Jeremiah first. Chapter 3, verse 20, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. And then from Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 30, what a sick heart you have, says the sovereign Lord, to do such things as these, acting like a shameless prostitute. You say, what in the world were they doing? They were worshiping other gods. Brothers and sisters, God longs for us to be faithful to Him, just as I hope and pray that my wife will always be faithful to me, and she wants that from me to her too. I can't imagine the hurt it would be if that faithfulness was broken. And think about it. That is exactly the hurt that God feels when we choose to love the world over Him. Thankfully, I have never felt that in a marriage relationship. I was thinking about this morning. Probably some of you in this room have felt that hurt before. You have felt the betrayal of a spouse to you. You know how that hurts. You know how deep that offense is. That is the hurt, that is the offense that God feels when we are not faithful to Him. Let me read to you verse 5 of chapter 4. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Bottom line of that Scripture is simply this: God's intention is for His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Remember, James is writing to Christian people in this letter. God jealously desires a relationship with us. He has no interest in sharing us with the world any more than what I would have an interest in sharing my wife with another man. That kind of arrangement just doesn't work, nor does it work for our love to be divided between God and the world. Maybe you remember what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, no one can serve what? Two masters. Can't do it. You serve one or the other. We choose God or we choose the world. But we cannot be married to the world and to God at the same time. Listen to this quote from the website Got Questions, which is a website that I look at often. I trust that website. The person who commits spiritual adultery is one who professes to be a Christian, yet finds his real love and pleasure in the things that Satan offers. For believers, the love of the world and the love of God are direct opposites. Believers committing spiritual adultery may claim to love the Lord, but in reality, they are captivated by the pleasures of this world, its influence, comforts, financial security, and so-called freedoms. Please hear me say this. Jesus must be our first love. Let that sink in. Jesus must be our first love. If he becomes our first love, then he's going to influence every aspect of our life. He will influence the way we talk. He will influence the way we think. He's going to influence who we spend time with and who we connect with and how we interact with one another. People ask the question, is there a way to stop all of these wars? How are we ever going to see an end to all of this conflict, whether we're talking about on a grand scale or a personal scale? How are we going to stop all of this conflict? The only way all of this conflict will ever be stopped is for people to decide, beginning with you and me, to decide that Jesus comes first over self. And so let me give you some thoughts from James' writing that would help us overcome meism that we all struggle with. And first of all, I have 3 points, and I know I'm already right here at the half hour, but stay with me, because what I'm talking about today is so critical. You want to get along with one another in the home? You want to get along with one another in the neighborhood? Do we want to get along with one another in the world? Then these 3 points are critical. And the first point is simply this, that we would humble ourselves before God. Verses 6 to 10 in James 4. But God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do you notice in those few verses the number of times that James references the need to humble ourselves before God? Verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit to God, which isn't going to happen until we humble ourselves before God. As long as we're on the throne, he cannot be on the throne. That word submit, it was a military term. It simply means to rank ourselves underneath the one who is leading us, the higher ranking officer. That's what it means to submit. From the Blue Letter Bible, which is a really good source for online Bible students, it says this about that word submit. It was a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. And I hope you got that. It's a voluntary attitude. You and I decide by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by the conviction of God's word in our heart, we decide to submit ourselves to God. We give Him the control of our life rather than living according to our own agenda. We humble ourselves before Him. How many times did Jesus reference this need for His disciples to humble themselves? That's where it starts. He said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's where our following Jesus starts. And it never gets far away from that. If we're going to follow Him, we have to place ourselves underneath His rank. He's the Lord and we are not. The world says, "Have it your way." And God says, no. It needs to be my way. And Jesus said, "I am the way." Back to James, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep." What's he talking about there? He's talking about repentance. A part of humbling ourselves before God is to have a repentant spirit, that we repent of our me-ism. That we look to Him and we say, "God, I am a sinner. I have too much of self in the way. And so I repent of that. I give myself to You." I'm wondering, do you regularly confess your sins to God? We need to do that. We can go directly to Him through His Son, our High Priest. And His promise is that if we will confess our sins to Him, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And then the verse 10 of that chapter that we read, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." If we're going to overcome me-ism, if we're going to overcome all of this tension and this conflict that is with our fellow man, whether it's on a grand scale or a personal level, it all starts with humbling ourselves before God. And then He will help us to humble ourselves before each other. Let me give you the second point, and that is that we resist the devil. Would you say that with me? We need to resist the devil. Say no to him. When he comes knocking on your door, say no to him. In the name of Jesus Christ. You heard me say it a few weeks ago, just something very similar to this. When Satan comes knocking on your door, let Jesus answer the door, I said. Well, when Satan comes knocking on your door, you say no to him in the name of Jesus. I think the problem is, oftentimes, we try to face the devil in our own strength. We try to stand toe-to-toe and fight him. We have good intentions. We want to overcome the devil, but for some reason, we think we can do that on our own strength. We can't. And so we have to use the name of Jesus. No. In the name of Jesus. Get lost, Satan. Out of here. In the name of Jesus. Do you know there is great power in the name of Jesus? Two instances, two scriptures out of the book of Acts that remind us of that point. Peter and John are going into the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3. And there's a man sitting there. I'm trying to remember, was he blind or was he lame? He was lame. He was a lame man sitting there. He had never walked. And he's begging for money. And he gets their attention. And he can realize, he knows they've come right before him. They're giving him their attention. And he thinks he's going to get some money from them. And Peter says, Peter becomes the spokesman. And Peter says, hey, I don't have any money to give to you, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk. You remember what happened? Oh my. Verse 7 and 8, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Do you think that created a stir in the temple? You know it did. And Peter was sure to make clear that everyone there knew the reason this man is walking is by the strong name of Jesus this miracle has occurred. There is great power in the name of Jesus. Acts 16, Paul cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. Don't try and fight the devil on your own strength, but do fight him in the name of Jesus. Say no to him in the name of Jesus. And James tells us what the devil's response will be. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you use the name of Jesus and you're sincere in that, Satan will turn around and he will run the other direction because he cannot stand in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. And one final point, as we're talking about how can we overcome me-ism? We humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. We resist the devil in the name of Jesus by his strong name. And thirdly, we draw near to God. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And this, again, is a choice that we make. We choose to draw near to God. And there's no complication here as to what that phrase means. The phrase draw near in the original language, you know what it means? It means to draw near. It means to get close, to approach, to step forward. And James is saying, you step close to him, he's going to step close to you. Well, how do we do that? Through prayer. Through worship, through digging into his word, through crying out to him, Lord, I need you. And you know what else we really need to do if we're really serious about drawing near to God? Quiet the noise. Quiet the noise around you. Turn off the TV. Put your phone down. Get off the social media. I'm not saying all of those things are bad, but I am saying if you want to draw near to God, quiet the noise. And give your attention to him. And the psalmist said it best. Be still and know that I am God. I've got a picture here, Peyton, if you could put that last picture up. I read about this just recently, and I thought the timing of it was interesting with me working on this sermon at this very point of the sermon, is when this picture came to my attention. It's a 9-foot-tall bronze statue of Jesus located in Key Largo, Florida. It's 25 feet under the water. And it's a picture, a bronze statue of Jesus. And you notice his arms are wide open. And it's called Christ of the Deep. That's the name of this statue, Christ of the Deep. And as I was reading about it, it's a very popular site for scuba divers and snorkelers. And obviously, the deeper you go into the water, the closer you get to him. Think about that. The deeper you go, the closer you get to him. And that is the truth of James 4, verse 8. The deeper you go with Jesus, the closer he gets to you. And his arms are wide open to you. And he's inviting us to come. He's inviting us to draw near to him. He's saying, I want to draw near to you too. He desires intimacy with us. And I think we'll find, as we draw close to him, we will find everything that we are looking for. You're not going to find that stuff out there in the world. But you will find it as you draw near to him. So you want to do something about the conflict, whether it's in your personal life or it's this conflict out there in the world, and your question is, will we ever see an end to wars and conflict? Well, if we would humble ourselves before God, if we would resist the devil, if we would draw near to him, the conflict would end. And that's the answer. Let's pray.